I want us to think about this passage this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I'll begin to read it, verse number 1. So if you found that, you can follow along. It says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and the deep poverty abounded to the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord, and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, and utterance, and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice, and this is expedient for you, who have begun begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased, and ye burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, and that there may be equality." We can stop at that point, and let's have a word of prayer together. Our Father, we come before you, and we're thankful for the joy we have to gather around your word this morning in a comfortable place, and Lord, to study, to consider what your word says. And in these matters of giving and the matter of getting involved in missions, Lord, I know that for many that's a wonderful privilege, and we enjoy and we appreciate doing that. Lord, for others, perhaps it's something brand new, and I pray that regardless of where we are, you would just teach our hearts and help us to understand what you want us to know. And Lord, that you would just bless the message. Help me to be able to speak what you would have me to say. And Lord, just use it, we pray, for your glory and for your kingdom. And Lord, just that we would be obedient to your will. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title I put on this message this morning is simply "Getting Involved." A lot of times, you know, there's things that maybe you'd rather not get involved in, right? You know, I think about when sometimes there's an incident in a town or something. Police are looking for witnesses, and people they just don't want to get involved, and so on. And there are certain things that certainly we'd rather not get involved in. But then again, there are things that we should be involved in, and we see the involvement of the people of whom Paul was writing to here in the scripture. Now, the Bible tells us to redeem the time because the days are evil, which is to say that, you know, we all have only so much time available to us, so much time in every day, and there's a myriad of things that want to eat up our time, to take time. And so it's something that we have to be discerning about, how we use our time. And really, I don't know if we pay enough attention to that, because the Bible, as I said, it tells us to redeem the time. The psalmist said, "Lord, teach me to number my days that I may apply my heart unto wisdom," and things like that. And so we understand from the scriptures that we are a steward of the time God gives us, and we ought to use it wisely. Some people are frivolous with time, just kind of getting involved in anything and everything that comes along. You know, there's some like that. Maybe you're that way, where you run helter-skelter here and there, sports events and whatever activities and parties and things that are going on. You don't want to miss out. You don't want to be there. Hey, there's something happening. We want to see what's going on. We want to be a part of that. Some of us are that way, and others perhaps are stingy with their time in the regard of, I guess what I want to say is, you know, they kind of are selfish with time. They want to guard it carefully, and so, you know, they don't dole it out very easily. You ask people to come, do this, do that, and they say, "Well, I don't have time," because, you know, they want to use it for their own things. I'm not preaching at anybody. I'm just saying that's the way people are. You probably fit into one of those categories. But we all tend to, whether you are guarding your time for yourself or whether you just kind of go with whatever's happening at the moment, the fact of the matter is, a lot of us do, both on either side of that equation, we waste a lot of time. I think we would all probably nod our head that, yeah, whether it's recreational things, leisure things, you know, nowadays, of course, with the internet, we all tend to spend more time on YouTube or, you know, Facebook or whatever, more than probably is healthy or necessary, for sure. And I'm just saying that because it's true, and we got to consider. We should consider how we use our time. But what is true of time is also true of our other resources. Of our, you know, whether it's material things and, you know, our life in general. What we do with it, how we steward it for God, is something we need to consider carefully. Are you with me? Because obviously, as we even saw last week, that message kind of flows into this one. It wasn't because I intended it that way. Maybe the Lord did, hopefully. But, you know, we talked about talents last week, and God showed that parable where He gave some talents, some five, some two, some one, and they had to answer for that, and how they had used it, how they had gained by it or not. And that thought of stewardship is something that is definitely in the Bible and something we need to consider quite often. In our text, we read about churches in Macedonia that got heavily involved in something that Paul was using those churches of Macedonia. Back at verse 1, he says, "I want you to wit," which is to say witness, "of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." And he uses their example then to exhort and encourage the Corinthians to likewise get involved in the same thing the Macedonian churches had got involved in. And we'll talk about exactly what that is in a moment. But what they got involved in, it had nothing to do with themselves, as far as it was a need outside of their own church. Okay, I'll tell you what it was. It was an offering that Paul was going to take to the saints in Jerusalem. You probably know that story already, but he talks about, and I saw it in verse 4. He says that, you know, the people of Macedonia were praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And so this was a need that was something in a totally different country. It was a need that they saw was, that was outside of themselves. I think Paul had made them aware of this need, probably. Maybe other things had made them aware of it. But they saw that it was not only a need, because the world is full of needs, right? I mean, there's no end of needs. You can go on, and nowadays, they have these GoFundMe stuff, and you could spend the rest of your life looking up things and getting involved in things. So there's no end of needs. But they saw that this was not only a need, but it was also, they felt something impressed upon them that it was something God was doing. It was a work of God. It was something that they saw, it was not for their own personal benefit, but something they did for God. And basically, I think you can see the tie-in already where I'm going with that as far as missions. Very similarly, missions is what we give to missions does not stay here. It doesn't benefit our local ministry. It's really a need that we want to help in areas outside of ourselves. And so I'm, like Paul, encouraging us to get involved in that need, the need of missions. Just like God had laid it on the heart of Paul, He laid on my heart, even back from the very beginning when we started the church 21 years ago. We had our first, as a matter of fact, the Paulicians you just saw were at a year. I also follow them on, they email and I on Instagram and stuff. I see where they have just had their first missions conference. So they're just a year old, small church, getting started, but they're already starting to take on missionaries as well. And that's kind of an interesting and sort of a neat thing when you think about, you're supporting a missionary who is starting a church who's supporting other missionaries. And you can see how that can grow. And so the very first year of our church, we started a mission program, and we took on the Goodman family, who we still support down in Mexico, and they're doing a great work. And so this is a need that God has laid on our hearts as a church to be involved in. What was the need that Paul saw? What was going on in Jerusalem? Let's just consider it for a moment, a couple things. If you turn to Acts chapter 11... In Acts chapter 11, we read there in verse 28. Verse 27 says, "In these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch." That's where Paul was at the time. "And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar." And it says, "Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren that dwelt in Judea." And it says, "Which they also did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." If you would go to Acts chapter 20, and we read now where, we see that there was a famine basically in the land, a drought, and the people in Jerusalem particularly seemed to be hard hit. I don't know how bad things were, but when I piece all this together, it makes me think that things were pretty severe in Jerusalem and around that area of Judea, because he talks about the churches of Macedonia, and he kind of says there in what we read earlier, that out of their deep poverty, they gave to the people of Jerusalem. Which is kind of, and then he says later on, he says, I'm not wanting you to give to the point where you are going to be in need, and then somebody else have to give to you too, So just saying that, obviously things in Jerusalem were even worse than they were in Macedonia. Right? Does that make sense? So the need was great in Macedonia. And it was something that, again, you know, obviously we ought to be generous. I think generosity, giving is something that every Christian has a heart for. Because we've been given, you know, God has, like he mentioned there when we read in our text, you know, he said, he talks about how Christ was, who was rich, became poor, that we might be rich, right? Do you remember that? We read it this morning. So I think just there's a natural sense of gratitude. There's a natural sense of, you know, we've received from God so much, and we want to not be selfish with that. We want to give. But this was a need that I think was beyond even the, you know, it just seems that Paul had a sense of which this was really something God wanted him to be involved in, that was beyond just the normal kind of generosity. Because in Acts chapter 20, in verse 22, we read about how Paul, now he's taking this gift to Jerusalem, and it says there, he's talking to the Ephesian elders in this chapter, and he says, And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit. What does that mean? It means I feel bound, I feel led, I feel the Spirit of God is compelling me to do this. That I should go, that I should be involved in this giving, in this offering, this help. And so he says, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. Let's just stop there for a second so you understand what he's getting at. He says, I felt compelled by God. This is something God's put in my heart to do, and I feel bound to do it, but I don't know what's going to happen when I get to Jerusalem. He said, but there's been some, and you know, like Agabus stood up and said, there's going to be a drought in the land. And he was a prophet. He was giving that. At this later time, he also told Paul that when you get to Jerusalem, they're going to bind you. I don't know if you remember the story, but he took Paul's belt and he bound himself. And he said, this is just to show you, this is what's going to happen to Paul. When you get there, bonds and afflictions await you. Because the people of Jerusalem, and I don't want to go into all the background because I think a lot of you are familiar with it, but Paul's out preaching. He's the apostle to the Gentiles. And there was still a lot of animosity between the Jews and the Gentiles at the time. And so Paul was not popular in Jerusalem. There was people in Jerusalem. Remember how Paul started? In Acts chapter 9, do you recall where Paul was on the road to Damascus and he got saved? What was he going to Damascus to do? He was going there to persecute Christians. Because he saw at that time, he thought that this new movement of Christianity, of believing that Jesus was the Messiah, he didn't believe it yet. And he saw that as against Judaism and against what he felt was true. And so he was persecuting them. Now the roles have reversed. Paul is a Christian. He's preaching the gospel. And there's still people like Paul used to be in Jerusalem that are going to persecute him when he gets there. So he said, I'm going up. I feel bound. I feel led. Now Paul could have sent somebody else. But he really felt there was a personal calling to him to go and do this. So much so that back at verse 23, he says, you know, the Holy Spirit has kind of given me insight that there's bonds and afflictions. But in verse 24, he says, but none of these things move me. This doesn't change what I'm going to do. They don't move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I may finish my course with joy. And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, and to testify the gospel of the grace of God. So this is what I'm trying to say is this. This was something Paul felt so convinced, so dedicated to, that even the threat of bonds and afflictions and persecution and so on was not going to stop him. It wasn't going to, you know, thwart him from carrying out his course with joy. And so, obviously, this was something Paul felt very strongly about because it was the work of God. Then we read it back at, and he goes to Jerusalem, and honestly, that's exactly what happens. They arrest him and so on. But he fulfills his commitment to doing that. In chapter 24, I guess it's not far away, we can look at one more verse, verse 17. Uh, 24:17 says, "Now after many years, I am come to bring alms to my nation and offerings." And so let's go back to Corinthians now. But that tells you what Paul is writing to the Corinthians about. Not only did he feel very strongly, but God had put it also in the hearts of the Macedonian believers. When Paul presented the need, he said to the churches in Macedonia, I'm taking this offering, there's a great need in Jerusalem, and I'd like to see us meet that need. And they got involved. They gave liberally. And it says, you know, as we read in the first couple of verses, that out of their great affliction, they had their own afflictions. They weren't, you know, just sitting around like, well, like us in Canada, comfortable in our own houses, and you know, we have a lot of things, and we, most of us couldn't really claim to be in very much affliction. They were in afflictions. And then it says, and their deep poverty. They weren't rich, they weren't wealthy people. They had their own material needs as well. But again, what does it say? Look at verse 5 if you're there in 2 Corinthians 8. It says that they gave, not as they had hoped, but even beyond that, they gave them all, their own selves to the Lord. And that's like, I said this a few weeks ago, that's where it starts. We can't really give an offering that's acceptable, that really is pleasing to the Lord, I don't think, until we first give ourselves. Because it's that's what it's really about, is God wants our heart. And when we've given our heart, then the other areas that God wants us to give in, that's not a problem at all. Because, you know, He already has our heart. Does that make sense? So they had given their heart, they had given liberally, they had given out of their poverty. But why? Why would they do that? Well, again, because they felt like Paul did. They said, hey, this is a work of God. Why do we get involved? Why do we do that? My outline, I should have gave you maybe point number one by now. But it's simply this. Because we want to be involved in something God is doing. I mean, we can give our time and our efforts and our life and our, you know, our incomes and different things. We can give that to all sorts of things. And we do. We give ourselves and time and money and things to, you know, recreation. We give it to other matters. We give it to whatever it is. We dole out our lives in allotments to all kinds of things. But wouldn't it be good to know that there's a work of God to be done? Hey, that's something I'd want to be involved in. And so Paul was convinced this was something God wanted to do. I don't know. The Bible doesn't indicate it. But perhaps there was people, you know, the people in Israel and Jerusalem and around that area, they were suffering. We had here a couple weeks ago a man from Venezuela. And he informed us things that some of we knew, but what was going on in Venezuela? What is going on in Venezuela? And it's not good. And so they understood that. And I started to say, I imagine some people in Jerusalem were praying and saying, Lord, we need help. And God, you know, things, there's people that are starving, there's people that are going without, there's people in great need. And so the saints are praying. And when people pray, God hears and answers. How does He do that? He often touches the hearts of some other people to meet a need. Right? And so, as again, I don't know if this is exactly how it happened. I imagine it probably did. People around Judea were praying, and God, in answer to their prayer, put on the heart of Paul and the people of Macedonia to meet a need. You know, we've heard testimonies through the years of people in, matter of fact, in Salto, Uruguay. Brother Paul Ishan showed up there, and already there were some people there, and this is honestly what they said. They said, "We have been praying for years that God would send somebody here to start a church." And all along, God was working in the heart of a man in Canada to go and be that one. You see, that's how it works. People, God is, you know, put, people are in situations, they pray, they cry out to God. God touches the heart of somebody, sometimes across the world, and sends and meets a need. And they, and the Macedonians said, "We want to be a part of that. We want to be involved in that." God put it in their heart as well. And so, why do we want to get involved in missions? Because, number one, it's a work of God. I mean, that's very clear. Everybody, I think, is familiar with the scriptures that, you know, Jesus, after his crucifixion, his resurrection, before, right before he ascended, in pretty much every account, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, all the accounts tell us the same thing, that Jesus said to his disciples, that his last will and testament, if you will, his last words was, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." In Acts chapter 8, verse 1, it says, he said, "Tarry in Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high." That's actually in Luke. But in Acts chapter 1, it says, "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." That's the command. That's the will of God. And it hasn't changed. It's still God's will that the gospel is preached to these other places. When I read and study the life of Paul and the New Testament saints, there was basically three things they got involved in. One, and the first one, was preaching the gospel. Getting the gospel out to the world. You know, it's a fascinating thing to me. I've probably shared this before in years past. But, you know, when you think about the world, if you go back to the flood of Noah, you know, we all know that we all come from Adam and Eve, right? So it doesn't matter what nationality you're from, originally, we're all from the same parents. Have you ever thought about that? And then there was the flood of Noah, and Noah was on the ark with his three sons, his wife and the wives of his three sons. Now, I won't make you say it out loud, but how many know the names of Noah's sons? Shem, Ham, and Japheth, right? And this is just sort of fascinating. It's kind of interesting to me. When you read there later at the Tower of Babel, God confused the language, and the people kind of scattered. And you had the sons of Shem basically settled the part of the world around the Middle East. And Abraham was from the descendants of Shem. He's a Shemite. And so Israel and that area and the Arabs come from the family of Shem. You've heard of anti-Semitism. It kind of comes from that Shem. Then you have Japheth. Japheth, his descendants went up into Europe, and a lot of the European people, perhaps your ancestors, were from the family of Japheth. Ham went into Africa, and the African nations come from there. And what's really interesting to me is this, is that in Acts chapter 2, Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost and he preaches, and primarily there were Shemites, the people of Israel, the people of that part of the world, the Middle East. And many of them got saved, 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 8, now in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, he tells them to go into all the world. They didn't do that right away. In chapter 8 verse 1, persecution comes because Saul of Tarsus is persecuting the church and people are scattering. And a man named Philip went to somewhere in Samaria and he preached and people were getting saved. And then God said, "Go down here to the desert. There's a man in a chariot I want you to witness to." And he was from Ethiopia. And this Ethiopian got saved, and he went on his way rejoicing back to Ethiopia, a son of Ham. Acts chapter 10, a man named Cornelius, a Roman's praying and giving alms, and God says to Cornelius, send over here to Joppa to a man named Simon Peter. He'll come and tell you how to get saved. And Peter went and witnessed to him. And now a European, a Roman, got saved. And so right there in the book of Acts, you see God reaching into every nation, every tribe, every people that came out of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And God still is wanting us to go out and to reach every nation, every people, every generation has the responsibility to be involved in that. So it is the work of God. And it's a wonderful work to be a part of. So, why do we get involved? Well, number one, you get the privilege to participate in something God is doing. Secondly, when we get involved in this kind of thing, in the work of missions, we get to prove the sincerity of our love. Look at verse 8. Paul says, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others. And to prove the sincerity of your love. Paul said, you know, I'm not commanding you. Paul could have commanded some things. We are told, the Scripture gives some commandments about giving. But Paul said, it's not about me commanding. It's about, do you love the Lord? You want to prove the sincerity of your love. You know, love can't be commanded, right? I can't command you to love me. Well, Jesus does. He says, love your neighbor. That's kind of a command, true. But, you know, it's hard to command you to love me or someone else. But if you love them, you're going to show it. And here he says, I want you to, you know, prove the sincerity of your love. You say you love the Lord. You say you love souls. You say you love your brethren in Jerusalem. Let's show it. Let's demonstrate that. And this is an opportunity to do that. Now, I love my wife. I tell her every day. And she tells me. But you know, sometimes words only go so far, right? If I keep saying, I love you, but I don't do anything to show that, she might start doubting my words, right? And so and sometimes, you know, husbands, you can't just pull the card of, well, hey, I'm married to you, aren't I? I'm here every day. What do you want? You know, and sometimes we men do that, right? No, they want some flowers and chocolates and things sometimes. Chocolate. So, yeah. And guys like chocolates too. What do you mean? Yeah, we like chocolates. But, you know, there's ways we want to prove our love. There's ways we want to demonstrate our love. And one of the ways we demonstrate our love for God is we see God's involved in a work. He wants to reach these people in Mexico. He loves the people of Bolivia. He's sending missionaries to Scotland. And we've been blessed. We have the gospel. We have a church in Canada. We want to show the sincerity of our love for God and what He's done for us. And so, secondly, not only do we get to participate in something God is doing, but we get to prove the sincerity of our love. Number three, when we get involved in missions and these type of things, we get to parade the grace of God. I think it's an interesting thing back at verse 1 where Paul says to the churches of Corinth, he says, I want you to witness, I want you to recognize the grace of God, how God has worked a work in the heart of the Macedonian people. And how was that demonstrated? Well, they gave themselves, and then they gave out of the grace of God. And Paul says to the Corinthians, I want you to abound in this grace also. So we show the grace of God. We demonstrate the grace of God. When we say God has given grace to us. He's worked in our lives. He's blessed us. He's helped us. How do we demonstrate that? How do we show that? By what comes out? You know, God's put so much in. We show it to others when we distribute it outwardly. Does that make sense? Yeah, I think you understand what I'm trying kind of awkwardly to say. But he says, I want you to witness what God did in Macedonia, and I'd like to others to be able to see the same thing happening in you. That's essentially what he says to these Corinthian churches. Look at chapter 9 just for a moment. Just make a quick point there. Chapter 9, verse 10. He says, now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your soul, for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. What he's saying there is, you know, it's God that gives us the seed to the sower, and he's speaking in terms of planting things, but mostly we understand that's a term God uses for sowing the gospel, spreading the gospel. And God will give not only the seed for you to sow, but he'll also give you bread to supply your food, and then he multiplies the seed sown. What is that saying? You know, he talks about in that chapter that he that soweth sparingly will reap sparingly. He that soweth bountifully will reap bountifully, right? So, in other words, let me illustrate it to you this way. There was a gathering one time around Jesus, 5,000 men plus others. And there came dinner time and they were hungry. And Jesus said to the disciples, what are you going to feed them? And they said, what are we going to feed them? We don't have anything. What do you mean, what are we going to feed them? Send them home. And he said, no, we're going to feed them. And they said, well, we don't have anything. He said, what do we have? He said, well, there's a little boy over here. He has 5 loaves and 2 fish. But what is that? I mean, there's thousands of people, right? And Jesus, the boy gave him those loaves and fish, and you know the story. He fed the whole multitude. And they took up 12 baskets of leftovers. You see, when we give out of even the little bit we have, God can multiply to meet more needs than what we really felt we could. And when we do that, God's grace is demonstrated. Do you see that? That little boy demonstrated the grace of God to take what he had and feed a multitude. And when we just give of ourselves, our hearts, our efforts, whatever, I'm not talking only about money today. I'm just saying, when we get involved, we get to parade the grace of God. We get to show how God's grace can meet needs through us. And then last of all, you get to project beyond yourself. When you get involved in a work of God, you get to do something that's beyond you. Beyond you in scope, beyond you in power, because it's God's grace that does the work. Beyond, above, and beyond what we ask or think. We do something for others, and something for heaven, and something for eternity, and something that takes God when we get involved in the work of God. And so missions is the premier work of God throughout the ages. And like I say, that's seen in his commands, it's seen in the working through the disciples and the apostles and the Bible. And yet, you know, in the first century church, it says they, when Paul went to one city, they said, he who's turned the world upside down has come here. They turned their world upside down for Christ. And when I think about that, I think, you know, here we are, we have probably more than they had in the way of opportunity and material and on and on and on. And could it be said that we've turned this generation upside down for the Lord? Well, sadly, so many churches get involved in a lot of things. And to be honest with you, some of them are quite, I don't know what to call it, but somewhat meaningless. There's nothing more meaningful than being involved in the work of God in missions. Because eternal souls are what is at stake. I saw on the website of another church, and I won't name the church, but it said the spirituality of mountain biking. And it said, for many, mountain biking is a deeply spiritual pursuit. Whether because of the endorphins released from sustained elevated heart rate or the adrenaline that comes from leaving one's comfort zone, or maybe from the beauty of the surroundings. Encounters with the sacred abound when on two wheels. And they go on to say how they're mountain biking for God. Now, I don't mean to make fun, but let's be honest. What would you rather get involved in? Mountain biking or sending missionaries to the mission field? I'm just using that as an example, and sorry if that sounded, you know, like I'm picking on anybody, but I'm just saying sometimes churches, we get involved in things that are silly. And a lot of times we spend effort and money and things and just frivolous stuff that really counts for no eternal value. I think we got to pay attention to what God is doing, and let's get involved in that. Let's stand and have prayer together.